Open your Bibles, if you would, to Romans 10. If you don't have a written Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will get you one. Keep the hand up so they can see it. And let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for the Word of God. We thank you how the Word of God went out last night, how it's going out today throughout the world of people on Sundays, and that, Father, that it would not be watered down. It would not be for itching ears. It would not be for anything other than what you intended it to be for, your word for our lives, to mold and shape us and to change us into what you desire us to be. So we come to you now, Father, with a clean slate and ask that you would just minister to our hearts your wonderful word in Jesus' name. And all God's kids say, amen. Amen. Romans chapter 10, we'll be looking at, I'm going to say chapter 10, verse 14 through 21, but we're not going to get all the way through, I can tell, I know, because we're going to have communion as well. And the title of my message is, Who is Chosen to Get God's Message Out to the People? Who is chosen to get God's message out to the people? You see, the Jewish people attempted to gain approval from God by the works of the law. If I can do this and this and this and this according to the law, I'm in good with the Lord because I accomplished this, 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 and this. But let me ask you, are you trying to set your ideas of what's going to get you approved by the Lord by you doing this, 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 or this? In other words, your own ideas may be different than the Word of God, and they're different than the Word of God. Is that going to justify you to stand in the presence of the Lord? Something to consider, that we end up doing our own laws, making us trying to be approved unto God. Well, Paul laid out for us God's simple plan of redemption that we looked at last week. So in verses 8 through 10 of last week, this is what he said. But what does it say, verse 8? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart, that is the word of faith, which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, there's a difference between confessing and believing. Because, you see, the demons acknowledged who Jesus was. And they tremble. But they acknowledged who he was. So the demons are not saved. Those fallen angels that we refer to as demons according to the word of God. That war that was in heaven where a third of the angels were deceived, if you would, by the lies of Satan. And he got a third of them to follow him. And they're cast out. And they're harassing spirits coming against us every day. And we see that what's taken place is that the demons know who Jesus is, so they confess who he is, but do they believe, as this verse says, do you believe in your hearts that God has raised him from the dead, that you will be saved? So we need to confess it, but we need to believe it as well. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. There is no indication here whatsoever that for you to be saved, you have to join a certain church. And there are churches that are out there that says, you have to join our church in membership if you want to be saved. There's churches out there that say, if you want to be saved, you have to be baptized in our church. And yet the Bible doesn't teach that. These are people who we see that are making their own rules and their own ideas on what will be acceptable unto God. You know, here we see that you must believe with your mind and your heart that Jesus was raised from the dead. One of my favorite people in the Bible, a fellow that I just admire so much, was a man by the name of Philip. Now, what was Philip? He came on the scene when there in Jerusalem, the apostles were serving food, and some of the Grecians came to them, the Greeks, that said, our people aren't getting their share. You're showing partiality, which I'm sure wasn't true, but that's what they felt. So the apostles said to them, go and pick for you a certain amount of men and let them save the, you know, work on the tables and serve the people. One of those characters you know as Stephen, who was stoned. And he said, behold, I see the Son of Man standing. And they thought that was blasphemy, and they stoned him right there in Jerusalem. And persecution began to come out. And people were fleeing except the apostles. And well, one of those who was Philip, serving the table, serving the people, the food, he ended up leaving, but he went to a very unique place. He went to a place called Samaria. Now, the Samaritans, if you are not aware of this, when the Babylonians came and came into the country and won the war against them, the Jewish people, the royalty of them, the wealthy of them, were taken back to Babylon. The poor people were there, and they began to marry with the Babylonians, and they became known by the Jews and despised by the Jews because they began to intermarry with another race, another culture of pagans, and they were called the Samaritans, which is interesting. Didn't Jesus, with that man, when he told the story that he was robbed and left for dead, that a priest came by, that noblemen came by, but it was a Samaritan that came by? So we talk about the Good Samaritan as a very positive thing. To the Jews, a Samaritan was a very negative thing to be. And yet God looked upon the Samaritans, and Philip went there and began to proclaim the gospel. And as he proclaimed the gospel, there was a great revival going on in Samaria. You can read about that in chapter 7 of Acts and in chapter 8 of Acts. In the midst of that revival, God spoke to Philip and he said, go down to Gaza. Go down to the desert. I was up in the middle of a revival in San Diego. Mike McIntosh would sneeze and 100 people would get saved. It was just amazing because the people were inviting their friends to come and find what peace was really all about. I remember one time when this fellow came back from college and I went over, and when he drove up, and I said, "Hey, you know, I got some pretty potent stuff that we can, you know, get high on." And he goes, "Oh, I'm getting high on something else." "Really? What's that?" "Jesus," he said to me. And I just backed up and walked away. And it wasn't until this girl by the name of Elaine, who is now at Calvary Chapel Ramona, who was going to be text me very late last night, "Is there anything that Marcy needs prayer for? Because three of us are going to spend the afternoon in prayer for the woman's tea this next Saturday." So maybe you can't host a table, ladies. Maybe you can't do this or you can't do that. But maybe some of you could become a prayer warrior next year and come down here and pray throughout Saturday while people are setting up. Something to think about. You have to ask the boss of the ladies, that's Marcy, but it would be a pretty cool idea to do something like that. And so we see that here, all of a sudden, Philip is in Samaria. Great revival's going on. And he's asked to leave. I was in San Diego, as I mentioned. Great revival was going on. The Jesus movement, the hippie movement. And then I was asked if I'd come down to the desert and teach a Bible study, because there was people that were driving up to San Diego to hear the Word of God. And one of the brothers said to me, because the three that were on staff there didn't want to come down here. And one of the brothers said to me, "Well, first of all, Mike McIntosh says, I don't want to go. Do you two want to go?" "No." "Then let's take this week and pray and see who the Lord puts on our heart to ask to go down there." And then they came back together the next week and they said, "Who did you think of?" And each one of them said, "Pete Mallinger." So one of them came to me and said, "What do you think of El Centro?" I said, "Not much. I've been down there dove hunting, and when it's hot, I don't think much about it at all." Because I was a kid that grew up near the beach. I was always at the beach. I wasn't in the desert. And so he kept asking me and asking me and asking me. And it was on a Wednesday night, you know, out in front of the church, we were talking before service. And finally, I did the spiritual thing that most Christians do to dodge responsibility. I said, "I'll pray about it." And so I keep my word and I pray about it. And you know how you know with hindsight it's so easy to say it like it happened with an audible voice, but this is when God speaks to you and it sounds just like you, but you know it's God. Have you experienced that? Sounds just like your thought patterns, but you know it's God. So I said, "Father, they want me to talk to you about going to El Centro. You want me to go?" I was expecting to hear no. Because it rhymes with, "You want me to go?" And you know what I heard? "What are you doing for me?" I said, "What am I doing?" I said, I've done the usher work. I'm with the counselors. I started there. I'm in charge of the counselors." And he goes, "Yeah, and every time there's an altar call, Mike says, 'There's Pete, follow him.'" Oh, there's Pete, follow him. And so my ego was being fed, and I go, well, there's also the convalescent ministry, and I do that every other Sunday." "Yeah, people come up to you and pat you on the back and say, oh, it's so nice that you go out and see those old people. Now I is one. How did that happen? But I did learn a lot of lessons up there. I learned how to minister and not be distracted, because there was this one lady that she couldn't help herself. She was in a wheelchair, and all she ever did was stick her two fingers in her throat and gag all through the message. And I had to act like it wasn't happening. I had somebody that was sharing while I was going through my surgeries, and I said, you seemed a little off. He goes, I was being so distracted. People getting up, going to the bathroom, people talking with each other. And I said, well, you know what, brother? Just think about this. It's the enemy trying to distract you. And why do I say that? Because I know for a fact if those people would go to the movies, they could sit through the entire movie and not get up. Amen? Right? You could drink a whole soda and not get up. But all of a sudden, I got to get up. And it was distracting to him. Well, see, that's what the enemy wants us to be, is distracted. But what we need to do is to focus in on what Jesus wants. And so I said, Lord, you're saying that I'm getting patted on my back? And I had to just stop and think about it. And I go, well, maybe I have. So, Father, I will do this. I will go down there one Sunday. Or one Friday night, excuse me. And so I went and I told him exactly what I just told you. Except the movie part. And I said, I'll go down there one Friday night. I'll commit to that and see what the Lord says. So I came down. In the middle of my teaching, I felt the Lord whisper, come next week. And I came the next week and felt the Lord say, come again. This morning, I felt the Lord say, after 48 years, come again. And so I've been coming as often as I can for the last 49 years, come this January, first Sunday of the year. And where did that time go? I don't know. But you know what? I've learned a lot in those 49 years, and I thank you that you're my family. And that you're a loving family and a caring family and a family that sticks together because of the Word of God. You're an awesome group of people, and I love you more than you'll ever know. So we see that God sent me to Gaza. Oh, I mean El Centro. I did that on purpose. I'm not slipping, okay? But God sent Philip down to Gaza. And then what I love about Philip, you know what he did? He saw an Ethiopian eunuch who was coming back from Jerusalem. And it doesn't say the Lord said, go run after him. But it says he knew that that's who he needed to talk to. And you know what he did? The Ethiopian eunuch was in a chariot. He ran to catch up with that chariot. And I wonder how many times we run away from talking to people about God. We see somebody that we don't like, or something's going on, and we're in the store, and they're down this aisle, and we go, oh, I'm going this way. I don't want to talk to that person. But he ran to the Ethiopian eunuch and he says, do you understand what you're reading? Because he had a scroll. And he goes, no, is the prophet speaking of himself or another one? And Philip got up into that chariot, says they sat down, and he began right from that spot to share Jesus with them. And we can learn a lot from that. You have somebody that you know is troubled over something. Ask that question to yourself. What is it that you're going through? Find out what that felt need is in their life. Because you may be an expert in prophecy, but their felt need is maybe their marriage is falling apart. And what good is it telling them about prophecy when their marriage is falling apart and they need Jesus in the center of their marriage? And so Philip began to speak to the Ethiopian eunuch. And he shared the same things that we see that Paul was sharing here. How do I know? Because Philip said to the Ethiopian eunuch when the Ethiopian said, there's some water, what prevents me from being baptized? And he said, nothing prevents you from being baptized. If you believe in your heart and you confess with your mouth that God raised him from the dead, nothing will prevent you from being baptized. And so I have a little problem, not a problem if it's learning the word of God, or you want to be baptized, then you have to go through our class of baptism so that you'll be able to be worthy of baptism. What? Think about that. The Ethiopian eunuch, what prevents me? Nothing if you believe and confess versus an 8-week course on baptism. Do you believe and you confess? You're qualified to be baptized. And what a blessing that is to take that step of obedience that Jesus would want us to. And you know why it's so important? Because next time it'll be easier to be obedient in what God calls you to. So it's a wonderful thing to think about that God can use a person like Philip, God can use a person like me, and God most certainly can use a person like you as well. Because we see it over and over and over in the scriptures, and we see it over and over and over in individual lives who are willing to step out. Now, moving on in our text today, in verses 14, and I'm not going to say through what because of time, we see that God has chosen, how he has chosen, excuse me, to get his message out to people. Let's pick it up now. That was the introduction. Let's pick it up now in verse 14. How then shall they call on him, referencing God, in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? I know what some of you are thinking right now. Well, first of all, for all of you students in the School of Ministry, the key word of this verse is preacher. It's one of the main key words here. The preacher is going to be the instrument to get God's word out. God could put a satellite, or God could put an angel in the atmosphere with a big horn trumpeting and calling out the full gospel message to everybody. But does he do it that way? Mm-mm. He chooses something different. He chooses the preacher. Now, I know what some of you are thinking now, right now. you're going, well, that settles it for me. I don't ever need to talk to people about Jesus because that's Pete's job. He's the preacher. Whoa, hold on to your horses now. Don't. By the way, hold on to your horses. You know that saying came from the 1800s? And it was a command for the horse to stop so that the cowboy could stop and view and consider and see what's going around. So hold on to your horses. Don't be so fast in thinking, well, that's Pete's job, because the word preacher in the Greek here literally means to herald, which means to share divine truth, to proclaim. This is not the same way that we view the word preacher that is used today. Even here in our church, you know, I stand behind this pulpit. I share the word of God. I don't typically call it a sermon. I just call it a message that I'm just sharing what God's word's teaching us, because I don't want to make it sound, ooh, the sermon. It's a Bible study where our life comes from. Our source comes from this. And what it is that the word itself is sharing divine truth to proclaim it to others. So it's not the man behind the pulpit, like we're talking about, you know, what people say a preacher is. And I still get people come through the front door and go, good job, preacher, and shake my hands, and I just say, God is good. But let me share this with you. I'm not the preacher. I'm just one person sharing divine truth to proclaim who Jesus is. And because of what the Greek definition of what a preacher is, it applies to any and all of us who share God's word. Do you see that? If you share God's word with people, that means that you're a preacher. Have you ever shared the word of God with somebody? Raise your hand. Some of you haven't, or are you asleep right now? Okay. We've all shared God's word. You know what that means? You're all preachers. So be it. Dominus, pass the biscuits, as John Pyle says. You're a preacher because you're sharing the divine truth. You're proclaiming it as truth to people. And that is what makes you a preacher. Now, that can be in your life at work. And I don't mean that you get on a little soapbox and you start, you know, yelling, you accept Jesus or you're going to go to hell. You might get stoned like Stephen did if you do that. But you right there, you can talk to people. You can go up to people and say, you know, brother, looks like something's bothering you. Is there anything I can pray for you about? And that's an opportunity for them to open up. Or sister, something's troubling you. Can I pray for you? And that opens it up that you get to share divine truth with people. Isn't that a great opportunity? How about the street people? Now, I very seldom give street people money because I just don't think that they necessarily need the money. I think, you know, they're there, they want food, you know, hungry, will do any work or whatever. But I'll stop and I'll talk with them every now and then when the Lord leads me. And for example, I was outside, I drove up to Vaughn's and I saw this guy, he had his shirt off and he had a backpack and he was just sitting down with his head hanging down. And so I just stopped and I said, it looks like you're having a hard day, huh? He goes, yeah, somebody stole this, someone stole that. So I got to talk to him about himself a little bit and what he's going through. And then I got to say, you know, even though you're going through all of this, you have to realize God really loves you. God loves you. He died for you. And then I said to him, I have to go in and get some food. Would you like something to eat from the store? And he goes, well, yes. So I went in, got what I needed. I went and got a loaf of bread, a jar of peanut butter, and a jar of strawberry jam. And I gave him a Gatorade. I gave him a bottle of water, and I gave him some chips. And I went out to him, and I said, here, this should last you a few days. And I said, you mind if I pray for you? And I just squatted right down right next to him like I did before and just started to pray over him. Did it do any good right then? I don't know, but that seed was planted. He got food. It was planted in his heart. Saw him the other day in front of Palace Donuts, Donut Palace. That's my mental dyslexia. And what took place is you could see that he was talking to himself. So I turned over to Marcy and said, yeah, that's Eric, the one I bought the food for. I think maybe his medicine's wearing off because, you know, he wasn't that way when I talked to him before. But he was upset. He was yelling at himself. And we still get to have the privilege of sharing, proclaiming the truth, that divine truth, and talking with people. Could be your family members. You know, when you're talking to your family members about the Lord, according to the Greek, you're preaching. Your friends, when you talk to your friends, say, you know, you're one of my best friends, but I can't help it because if you're my best friend, one of my best friends, then I need to tell you, I want you to go to heaven with me. You're sharing divine truth with that person. And as a result, they're coming to that point where they're listening to you. And maybe that would be the day that they would end up coming to that place where you are going to be able to share with them. How about the next time you get on a plane? There's people around you, sometimes right next to you. And you can strike up conversation with that. Or a bus, or a train, you know, anything. You know what is really a nice place to drop some seeds? Is you're waiting in line for the cash register. And they end up getting people behind them and they don't want to lose their place in line. Or the ones right in front of you, they don't want to lose their place in line. So you have a captive audience. And on the plane, are they going to say, excuse me, I don't want to hear this, I'm going to go jump out the window. They won't do that. Ray led a Muslim to the Lord on an airplane by taking the little card that has the little verses from the Old Testament to the New Testament that Jesus is God, and he shared it with a Muslim. And then he asked him, you want to pray to accept Jesus? And he did. We have the privilege of sharing divine truth and proclaiming the wonderful good news of Jesus Christ and his love for mankind. So that includes us. We are all preachers. And verse 15 tells us this. And how shall they preach unless they have been sent? Now, this is where the Holy Spirit comes in too. You saw how, in my little testimony, how the Holy Spirit spoke to me by saying, what are you doing for me? Well, this, what are you doing for me? Well, this, and I was convicted. Was I doing it for the wrong reason? Was I doing it to gather, you know, applause or attention or notoriety? Or was I doing it of a pure heart? It was my testing by, fire coming here to El Centro. Because El Centro is the closest place to hell that any Christian will go. And for non-Christians, El Centro is the closest place to heaven they're ever going to go. So here we see that the Holy Spirit will guide us. And how shall they preach unless they are sent, as it is written? How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet. In the Greek, you know what it means? Lively. Happy feet. Happy steps. And think about it. We could just do a little happy dance, you know, because we get to share the word of God. I mean, I see people having happy dances all the time. Touchdown, yeah! Yeah, get up there and dance like you were just doing there, buddy. And so I never see somebody anymore where their friend accepts the Lord. They go, salvation, yes. Yeah, they accepted the Lord. We need to have that joy. We need to have happy feet. We need to walk with a step that means that we have life, and that life more abundantly that comes through Jesus Christ. Because this world, it's going to offer you things that are going to fall apart. Think about that brand new car. You always know where the brand new cars are parked in the shopping mall, right? Way out in the back, right? Why? And they take up three spots. Because they don't want anyone parking next to their idol. I mean, their brand new car. But after a few nicks and dings, then they're looking for that front row seat. They drive until they find that front row, and they can go right in. But it's going to fall apart. I was so excited to have my first car, a 1953 Ford four-door, three on the column. That meant I had to use both feet to drive. It wasn't new, but I was excited. It was a good car. It got me to where I was going. I did play a trick on my mom and dad. We were going to an award ceremony. I said, here, I'll drive. My liner on the top, every time I hit a bump, it was so dilapidated, it would be like snow coming down. So I said, here, I'll drive. And I've been talking to my dad about it. And I went over bumps, and he's getting there going like this. And my mom goes, what is that? And I go, oh, it's just my liner. And I'm driving. Next morning, he goes, take it to the shop, get a liner on that thing. I'm never getting in that car again until you get a liner. Well, that was called manipulation. And I admit it now, I wasn't a Christian. But I sometimes wonder where that 53 Ford is at right now. I actually had a 56 Chevy, three on the floor. I had it for 10 days. My dad got his car, passed his car down to my brother, and I got my brother's car, which was better than me getting my dad's car because it was a 56 Chevy. It was a classic. And my brother got a 59 that didn't look as classic. And you know what? I had it 10 days. I was driving the girl that I was with at, from the library, nice and slow. And this fellow had been drinking, ran a stop sign, and hit us and bent the frame. I threw my arm up. She bounced her head off the side. I twisted my knee. Her dad wangled the insurance for $10,000 for her, and I had a twisted knee and a lost car. But I wonder whatever happened to her. They smashed it up. They melted down. You might be sitting on my 56 Ford right now, or Chevy. You might be. Who knows? Over there, you might be on my 53 Ford. Because they recycle it because it's no longer any good anymore, right? But I'll tell you what, happy feet keep us alive. Because we're seeing Jesus work in people's lives, and we just can't help ourselves because we're just excited to see what God's going to do. You are the ones that God has chosen to proclaim the good news, the gospel. So the question must be asked, are you going out asking and looking for the Lord on where he's going to send you and who he's going to be sharing, who he wants you sharing with? If you begin your day off, you know, when start your day off by a little bit of prayer time and in the Word of God, not on an app, not while you're driving, you know, because you're distracted, but you open up the Word. And I don't mean a devotional time that is a paragraph, a little Bible paragraph devotion. I have those, but I do these first. And then I do the other one. And then I do that one, you know, that a pastor has, a bunch of Calvary pastors got together and wrote one. And then I do one on evolution. But I love the Word. Because the Word is just so powerful in our hearts, and we have to put it in there daily. And when we get going in our day, are we saying, Lord, use me today? There's people going to hell everywhere around me. Use me today. Help me to share that divine truth with people today, because you have created me to bring you pleasure. And sharing your word bring me pleasure. Make it a habit. And once you start doing that and making it a habit each day, you're going to notice that you're going to be walking around excited about what God's going to do with you instead of drudging your way through the day. 4 more hours and I get to go home. Or 4 more hours and I still get to share if the Lord opens the door. And so make it a habit by asking and then start looking. And you will have some great, great adventures with the Lord if you do that habit making in your life. Now moving on into verse 16, where we see that not everyone is going to say yes to you when you share the word of God. Let me read verse 16 through 21 so we get it all in our context and that we will be able to focus in on a little bit of a few things I want to share with you in it. Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. People say, I want to have more faith. Have you ever said that to yourself? I want to have more faith. Well, how do we get more faith? I'll tell you how you get more faith. You get in the Word more. And the reason it builds your faith is because you take a look at the Word, you see what it's saying, and then you begin seeing it develop in your life, and it becomes part of your life. And all of a sudden, now you have faith about the Word of God that is now incorporated into your life, and your faith has now grown because of the Word of God. It's not a difficult concept. You want more faith? Read more of the Word of God. And as you read more of the Word of God, you're going to have more faith because you're going to see more of the Word of God become reality in your life. Does that make sense? You read the Word, it means you'll end up having more faith. Why? Because you see it working out. You know, it says in Philippians that my God shall supply all of my needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And a good teacher would put that in context and say that, Paul was talking to the Philippian church and he was telling them, of all the churches, you're the only ones that supplied an offering to me. And because of that, I know that my God will supply all of my needs according to my riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So he's trying to teach them, if you give unto God, you're going to get it back in ways that you may not understand. Sometimes it'll just be miraculous ways. Like when I first started the ministry, my transmission went out in my van. I needed $500. Marcy and I didn't say a word to anybody. And then we went home one day and there was somebody with us and there was an envelope sent from Yuma. And I opened it up and there was $500 that paid just for the transmission right there on the spot. And I couldn't help myself. I went, oh my goodness, Lord, this is awesome. And Marcy and that girl looked at me and I got to explain to that girl that that was a God thing because we didn't tell anybody. And so God provided my need in that way by somebody having it moved upon their heart. But there's other times that we've had needs. And I haven't seen anything in the mailbox. So I go out and I get a job. I'll either work at carpentry, I'll do a tiling, I'll do something to add some more money to take care of that need. But I do it through prayer, seeing that God has provided, and I'm just as thankful as he's done it that way as if he's done it through the mail. Because my God will supply all my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus. And now I've read that. Now I have what? Experienced that. And now my faith stands strong. Whereas if you go, well, God will supply all of my needs according to the riches and glory in Christ Jesus, and you go about it and you, hey, can I borrow $25? You never get to see the blessing. You never get to see the reality of God doing his work the way he wants to do his work in a way that will really mature you. And we're the one that loses out on that. So if you want to have more faith, be in the Word more. Come to church more. Go to Bible studies more. And in verse 18 it says, but I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed. Their sound has gone out to all the earth and their words to the ends of the world. But I say, did Israel not know? First, Moses says, I will provoke them to know. I will provoke you to jealousy by those who are not a nation. Now, what he's referring to here, a group of people that are not a nation, are the Gentiles. Because according to the Jews, they were only the chosen ones. And all the rest of people were just brought into this world to kindle the flames of fire of hell for all eternity. So that's how they viewed Gentiles as a nation of people that would be fuel. And so he says, I will move you to anger by a foolish nation. But Isaiah is very bold and says, I have found by those who did not seek me, or I was found by those that did not seek me. I was made manifest to those who did not ask for me. But to Israel, he says, all day long I have stretched out my hands to a disobedient and contrary people. If you read through the Old Testament, you're going to see that the nation Israel had good kings and bad kings. And they had a relationship with God that was like a yo-yo. They would be right with God, and then they would let paganism come in. And then they would be convicted and cry out, and a good king would come in, get rid of all the pagan things, and they would be up again. And then down again, and up again, and down again, and up again, and down again. They were like a yo-yo nation, just like Christians are yo-yos. You realize you're a yo-yo? Why do I say that? Because when you're in the Word of God, you're up because you're filled and you're fed. And when you stop reading your Word, you're down. Things aren't clicking right. It's like you put in diesel into a gas car. And your walk is like that. I can't hear God. I don't fellowship. You know, one of the craziest things is some people, and I realize I can't minister to everybody the way that they're designed to be ministered to. I understand that. But I do know that when one person is sitting here and the next person is sitting right there, this person said, I got nothing out of that message. And this person says, oh my gosh, I got an encyclopedia out of that one. What's happening? It means that person is not prepared to come to receive. I pray for you every week, throughout the week, that your hearts would be prepared to receive the Word of God. But I need you to help me. I need you to prepare your heart so that you will receive the Word of God. And as you do, you will not have that yo-yo experience, but you'll be a steady eddy climbing up to the heights. And so we see that in verse 17, it moves on. It focuses on the Word of God. And here, the Greek word is not logos, which refers to Christ as Messiah. As an example, in John chapter 1, verses 9 through 14, it says this. That was the true light, which gives light to every man coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, so we know that Jesus created, and the world did not know him. He came to his own, that's the Jewish people, talking about the Messiah. God from heaven came down to redeem man, Messiah, Christ. And his own did not receive him, but as many as received him, to him he gave the right to become the children of God, to those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us, and behold his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. This is talking about the Word, Logos, Messiah. But here in our text, the word is not logos. It's rhema. R-H-E-M-A. It is the spoken or the written word. In other words, what we refer to as scriptures. And I would like to talk about the word of God and how the word is looked at through God's eyes and what God thinks about the word of God and how it applies to us. So, if you want to hear that, you have to come back next week.